Good day, everyone. I'd like to welcome you back to Confessions of Extraordinary Catholics. And I'm happy to have with the show today, Ryan Crum. And Ryan, first time I saw you, you were with your children in the back of church. And what I noticed was he's got five children and his wife. And it was great to see young families. But I asked him to come and share with us today on the show and just kind of tell us his story. Yeah, each one of us have stories in our lives. And first of all, Ryan, if you could just kind of give a little bio of you and your family.
Yeah, sure. So my name is Ryan Crum. I've grown up. I still live in the same town in which I was born. I've lived in this small town in South Carolina for most of my life. I'm a software engineer by trade. I've done that for my entire career. And like you said, I've got five kids, ages 15 down to almost two. We were not Catholic. We were received into the church 3 years ago, so on Easter of 2021.
So to do that, I guess you still go through the process. We did it 20 years ago. I should say my wife did it, but that was RCIA at that point. It's basically the same thing. So you went through that process.
We did. We did. We had started coming to the church originally in early 2020. And weren't able to start RCIA until it started the next year. So it would be, we started, I guess, in fall of 2020, and we came into the church the Easter of 2021. So it was...
Easter of 21. Mm-hmm. So that's just been 3 years ago.
That's right. Yep. 3 years. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So that was probably a real change, I'm sure, for you and your family.
Yeah, it was a very... big change for us, obviously, but it's a change that took place over a very long period of time. I think Chris already knows this because you're talking about it, but I was raised in the Jesus Movement Church, so the church called Calvary Chapel. That's my parents had joined that church when I was about 1 year old, and I kind of grew up on something that was almost like a commune. It was a pseudo commune. A bunch of the people from the church had gotten together and bought a bunch of land and split it up, and they put houses out there, mostly trailers. But they built houses and those kinds of
stuff. And that was in South Carolina, was it?
That was here in South Carolina. That's right.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
And Calvary Chapel is, as far as I know, they're all over the place, but I guess they're more independent churches, and I know there's some affiliation to the Jesus Movement in California.
Yeah, it's a loose affiliation. So it was started by Chuck Smith, I think the 60s or 70s, as a ministry primarily to hippies in California, kind of spread. So it is an affiliation. To use the name, you do have to kind of... generally agree with the doctrine of the church, which is Protestant evangelical, non-charismatic, and non-Calvinist, kind of, at least in terms of soteriology, generally speaking.
Yeah.
So what you typically find, kind of the once saved, always saved, emphasis on, relationship with Jesus, very, very non-liturgical.
And that was, we were talking earlier too, as a pastor of independent churches, that was kind of my same background. It was probably a little bit more Baptistic, I guess, but Bible churches tend to be, very much independent, yet there's some affiliation. But so it's interesting. So what was it that initially drew you to Catholicism?
I don't know if I was, drawn per se. I think I was compelled. I had never considered Catholicism or the Catholic Church to be anything remotely true. So I had so many presuppositions and, bias makes it sound like it's, or prejudice makes it sound almost exclusively negative. It's not. Everybody comes into life and they're raised in a context and they adopt the value systems of that context. And in my value system, there was really no room for the Catholic Church. And some of that comes from the experience. You meet people who claim to be Catholic all the time. The Catholic identity is very strong. And they go to mass maybe once a year, maybe once every 5 years if there's a funeral.
So and there's kind of a lot of, I guess, yeah, what we would call nominal Catholics that may be Catholic in name, but many times, I guess, their lives don't necessarily exhibit it.
Right. Well, yeah, there's just, and if that's your impression of Catholics in general, it's not a very positive one. To be fair, you find that, of course, all throughout Protestantism as well, yeah, but I think that the identity is less strong. So they would just say,
it was my experience, yeah, too, and I think in independent churches, the people that are there were probably less of them would be nominal, I guess, in some ways. Mm-hmm. It was more of a fervor in mm-hmm. some ways. Mm-hmm. But Catholicism tends to be broader. Yeah. And I was raised as a Catholic, so I just kind of took that for granted, and I think many Catholics do. But yeah, then coming back to Catholicism and learning a lot about it, I was blown away. It's like, I never knew this.
Right, yeah, yeah.
So was your wife involved in it, too, at this time?
Yes, she was in it from the beginning, but how this all really started was, I had no sense that Catholicism was true. But I was on Facebook one night in late 2010, I guess. So 14 years ago. And a friend of mine who was a Presbyterian minister at the time made some post, and I was kind of snidely and snarkily remarking something about, well, that sounds papist to me. Yeah. And someone responded to my comment named Brian Cross. I didn't know him. I didn't know who he was. I actually don't know him still. But it turns out that he's involved in a ministry called Called to Communion, which is a ministry from Catholics to Reformed people, mostly comprised of former Reformed and Calvinist Presbyterian Protestants. So he responded to the comment and asked me a question about the development of the canon. I can't even remember the specifics. It's been so long. But that question stuck with me that night in a bad way, because I realized, I was coming to this kind of smug, thinking of, because theology to me was sort of a hobby, in the sense that I would read occasionally dense Reformed theology books. Yeah. This is while I was still at Calvary Chapel, mind you, but I was kind of...
So you were looking into more Reformed theology, and you had something to kind of compare it to?
That's right. I have to back up a little bit, though, because I was raised very much in a context where there was very little emphasis on theology. Theology was almost contrasted with what the Bible says, you can say. The theology was kind of often thought of as, and not universally, not by everyone, but this was the general value system. So I just didn't have any exposure to it until I went to high school at a Christian school, and I started taking theology classes and also making friends with people who were Presbyterians and other traditions, and kind of for the first time realizing, wow, there's actually quite a bit of diversity in thought and opinion in terms of doctrine. I was just completely unaware of it. And that's really what kind of prompted my theological awakening, where I wanted to understand more of this. And so I kind of, as people often do, drifted towards Reformed theology from the background that I was in. It's a very, very common phenomenon, because Reformed theology really does kind of help you make sense of scriptures that you don't understand.
I think one thing, certainly uncommon with Catholicism would be the whole covenant theology aspect of it. Mm-hmm, Reformed theology, there's an emphasis on covenant, and certainly in Catholicism too. Mm-hmm. That's the similarity many times. But so when did you decide to actually bite the bullet and visit a Catholic church?
So that would be... I can tell you the first time I almost visited a Catholic church. Okay. So Brian Cross had sent me into this on Facebook, had sent me into this tailspin. I started studying Catholicism. I thought, well, there might be really something here. And I spent the next several months kind of fervently, fervently studying Catholicism, but in a way that I was completely ignorant as to what I was reading. Yeah. So I was reading all kinds of, you look up Catholic theology, quote unquote, on the internet, and you'll find all kinds of crazy things. But my wife and I had resolved to, at some point, attend a mass. So it was a Saturday night. We were preparing to go. We had babysitting so that we could just go and visit this. And this would have been in 2012, the summer of 2012. And I got, I don't know how to describe it other than I got a very, I couldn't make myself go. We were about to walk out the door, and I said, no, I'm not doing this.
And that's a big change, I know. I shared before what it was for us was I was still pastoring an evangelical church at that time, but we were transitioning. I was doing my doctoral study, digging into church history more, and dissatisfied, wanted to have more of a connection with what I saw as the historical continuity of the church. And then we visited on a Saturday night. Mm-hmm. Also happened to be Easter Vigil. Can you imagine that, having your first exposure after 20-plus years? So you went to, what was your impression?
Well, we didn't go in 2012. We came years later.
Yeah.
I think it would have probably been about 2016 that we actually ended up visiting to a Catholic church.
So were you still going through your trying to figure things out during that time too? And
Very much so. So back then when we almost visited Catholic church, I actually went and immediately decided, you know what? No, I'm going to give classical Protestantism might be a fair shake. I'm going to read more of Calvin. I'm going to read more of some of these other reformers.
You looked more into Calvin and I did. Some of the other.
And ended up becoming a Presbyterian a few months later as a result of that. And was eventually ordained a deacon in the Presbyterian church and started teaching some Sunday school classes on church history periodically that were very anti-Catholic, because at the time I just felt this antipathy towards Catholicism for some reason.
So what was the turning point from that? I know you were into Reformed theology, and then you obviously made a transition to Catholic theology. What was the point? I mean, what was the turning in your mind?
What was the final thing that made us decide we need to become Catholic? There was an evolution in my mind, because we also became Anglican after Presbyterian, and we became Anglo-Catholic, which is doctrinally close.
So that would be more of the high church, Episcopal Anglo-Catholic.
Yes. Yeah, very high church. We were part of a group called the APA, which was a breakaway from the Episcopal Church back in the 70s, I think. And it was Anglo-Catholic. We had a tabernacle in the back, and we had all of the highest liturgy you really could have.
Right.
We used the Anglican Missal, which is often not... There are two Anglican Missals. We used one that was very similar to the Roman Missal. All of this kind of thing. So we were getting closer and closer theologically, but that final thing was really studying the papacy. So the only doctrine that it ever came down to me resisting in the Catholic Church was really the papacy. Because if that was true, the rest didn't matter. It was a matter of submission.
Yeah, so if you have a genuine papacy, if there's apostolic succession that continues through the chair of Peter, and you break from that, then you're Protestant.
Yep.
You can be high Protestant or low Protestant and somewhere in between. Yep. So what was it about the papacy that convinced you that that you need to move in that direction?
Well, I think that there were a few things holding me in place against the papacy. Yeah. The first shoe to drop really was sola scriptura, because it's in my mind it's kind of self-contradictory. It's a framework that you can apply to scripture, but it's arbitrary. It doesn't mean that it's doctrinally true, so it can't sustain itself. So when that peg fell, and I no longer
believe, and there's no verse in the Bible you can turn to that says sola scriptura.
That's exactly right. It's purely an external framework that you apply to scripture.
Yeah.
When that fell, that leaves a huge gap, because at that point, then you have to say, well, then how do I know what is true? And the answer would be, well, you have the church or you have scripture. And if you can't use scripture alone, that must mean that you have the church. So Anglo-Catholic branch theology believes that Anglicanism, Orthodoxy, and Catholicism are all branches of the church. And they're all, and they trace their apostolic succession all the way back through, and they claim to have apostolic succession. They believe that it's a sister church, and it's a shame that we're not in communion with the others and that kind of thing, but we would be if we could. That's the sort of mentality.
Yeah.
And I just couldn't really pretend that was true anymore in the end. It felt like I'm just trying not to be Catholic. I'm trying to be as close as I possibly can, but not actually be that, because to be that would require submission, right?
Right.
And that's the thing that's the hard pill to swallow, as you can
see. It is. I was just reading something today. It's, you know, you try to figure through what a lot of the things that the Vatican is saying right now, and you try to assimilate it. But if we believe that there's still a voice of Christ in the Vatican, that there's actually apostolic succession, it continues through the Bishop of Rome, it changes everything, doesn't it?
Yep. I can no longer craft my own personal set of doctrinal beliefs based upon what I want to be true,
and,
which is
ultimately, you know, and to be honest, that's probably one of the biggest things I had to work through in my own life was having been an evangelical pastor preaching through the Bible, expository messages over and over again, 20 some years of it. And basically it was my own interpretation, even though I tried to connect with something, but it was always my own interpretation. And then something that I thought too was the fact that you have many, many millions and millions of Christians who honestly believe that that it's their interpretation, each individual's interpretation of the Bible that matters. And you go back to some of the Reformed teaching on it too. It's the guidance of the Holy Spirit that the normal person can understand the Scripture, which on one level is true. God speaks to us through His Word. But as far as defining doctrine, everybody's doing it on their own.
Yep.
If we could take an honest survey, I think, sometimes of some of our independent churches and really dig in and find out what people believe, I think we would be utterly surprised. But that historical theology, and then we come to some different interpretations, certainly, than what others do.
Yep. And a book that was very influential for me is a book written by Father Robert Hugh Benson called Confessions of a Convert. He was formerly an Anglican priest, and he converted.
So he had that familiarity, too.
Correct. And this was like over 100 years ago, or about 100 years ago in that kind of era. And he became ultimately a Catholic priest. But in that book, there are a few things that really stuck out to me, because he refers to his conversion to Catholicism, not as that, really. He calls it making my submission, when I made my submission.
Yeah.
And that's exactly how it felt, because it's saying I'm now surrendering my own personal opinions, which really may or may not have any correspondence to the truth, to an objective church that claims to have the objective truth. And it's really hard to do that because you're no longer in control. But isn't that, I mean, that's kind of the nature of sin and pride.
Exactly. And it kind of reminds me, too, of what Henry Newman, of course, had to go through as a founder of the Oxford movement and a good movement within that denomination, I should say. Mm-hmm. But, too, he had to come to some grips with some things. And it was hard.
Yep.
And it's just difficult to make that transition. And so during this time, was your wife going through a lot of the things too, thinking through some of the same issues? You probably had some long conversations about some things.
Yeah. I remember that first night, the first time I ever started looking at Catholicism, I was asking my wife what she thought about it, and she was very dismissive and said, don't even bother.
Did she think you were going off the deep end?
But then, to her credit, that she started looking into it too and reading the things that I sent her, and she was along with me the whole time.
So your kids would have, you wouldn't have been, you got married. You were married, I guess.
We were married, and we had two little ones.
Two small ones at that point.
And a big thing that precipitated us leaving Calvary Chapel is we wanted to have our children baptized, because I became convicted of the need to have infants baptized.
Yeah.
And I respect their decision to not baptize our children because they didn't believe it was the correct thing to do. So we ended up going to the Presbyterian Church at that time. But that's They were definitely along for the ride as well through all these churches.
Yeah. So, especially. And I can understand that too. Yeah. I know I shared on this podcast how I went through looking at different areas of Lutheran church, came close to doing that, an Episcopal church, and different, and Presbyterian too. And but came back around and... But for me, it was reading the Church Fathers.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That was the kicker for me. Yeah. And it's interesting to hear how different people come into it and the turning point. And it's almost like this one. If you believe that communion is the actual body and blood of the Lord, where do you go from there?
Right,
you got to be Catholic.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, exactly. Yeah, yeah.
And you know, and that was part of it too. I think for my wife, she was raised Lutheran, but you know, they have a belief in the Lord's presence in the elements, a consubstantiation. Mm-hmm. But for Catholicism, it's transubstantiation. It becomes the body and blood of the Lord. And as we went back to the church and came to recognize that more, particularly from John 6 and what Paul had to say, the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, and also what Jesus himself said during the Last Supper, mm-hmm. we became convinced, yes, this is actual body and blood. Mm-hmm. And it was like, boy, once you come to that conclusion, communion anywhere else just didn't fit. So that was a big turning point for us too. So you had younger children at this time, mm-hmm. and you had them baptized, mm-hmm. and now they're older, mm-hmm. and you have five.
Yes.
And what challenges are there with bringing five children to church, or are there challenges?
Well, yeah, bringing them to church in general, just on a every Sunday morning kind of basis, getting everybody there on time is always yes. a challenge. But I know when we became Catholic, we had three kids. Yeah. So three kids came into the church. Two of them were confirmed at that time when we joined. So
so that same process through the RCIA was for children.
That's yeah. right. So they didn't actually, at the time, our parish didn't offer the children's version of the RCIA. So yeah. We just catechized them. We had a homeschool curriculum that we were using, and they were fine with that. And yeah. so, but they were confirmed at the same time. As even they're kind of younger than the typical age for that. Our priest allowed them to go ahead and be confirmed in, because they had been confirmed in the Anglican Church as well. Not that that had anything to do with it, but that was, it made it easier for them to kind of.
So you this. Were, you yeah. were baptized before this in,
That's right.
Calvary Chapel, yeah. you were baptized.
I was baptized.
And I believe the Catholic Church accepts your baptism mm-hmm. as long as it's Trinitarian. I think that's the
That's right. That's the right. thing. I was baptized in the swimming pool of the YMCA when I was seven.
Hopefully the water was warm.
Yeah. But I remember, oddly enough, even though I was quite young, him using the Trinitarian formula, which was a blessing later when yeah. I had to say that it was. But that was the first time I'd ever heard a Trinitarian formula from growing yeah. up. That's the kind of the strange thing is there are certain liturgical practices, but for the most part, it's not liturgical.
Yeah.
But baptism was one of those ones that followed the liturgy, fortunately. So it was a valid baptism in the eyes of the church. The same was true for the rest of our children. My yeah. wife was baptized Presbyterian as an infant, and my other two were baptized as small children. As yeah.
I shared in another podcast too how I was baptized three times, so I got wet. I was baptized as an infant as a Catholic. Mm-hmm. I was baptized when I went through, like you said, a Jesus movement. I was baptized in a Disciples of Christ church by immersion and was in the Trinity. Mm-hmm. But at that time, I don't know if it's still that way now, when we became, I got involved in a Baptist church when I was in Bible college. And this particular Baptist church, they said, you have to be baptized again. So I was baptized the third time. So, but I look back now and I see my valid baptism, I believe, was when I was an infant. Mm-hmm. It's interesting. I met my godmother who stood at my baptism, and she is 80-something now, but I just met her, and she remembers that. She said she was 12 years old, actually, when she was my godmother. And she said she had to get special permission. But, you know, I think back on that, that was the promise that my parents gave as a baby, that they would raise me in Catholicism. And they did. And I guess it stuck. I came back. But it's always interesting to hear how different people come to the Catholic faith. What about in the home? How do you try to bring Catholicism in the home?
So I'm growing up. I was blessed to have parents who truly modeled the Christian faith to me. They were always, whenever, no matter how early I'd get up, they'd be down there praying and reading scripture every morning. Yeah. When they would model repentance and obedience perfectly to me.
And that's great to have, and you can be thankful for that.
I am deeply thankful for that. And in my mind, I believe that is the best way to bring the faith into the home in general, is to model it as a parent and to let your children see you live it out consistently.
And particularly for fathers, boy, our children need to see that in the lives of the fathers, and it's great that you have that in your home.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. That involves them seeing me participate in the sacraments, go to confession, and bringing them along and instructing them in that. I think when we became Catholic, we had older kids, which it was a little bit of a rockier transition for them because we suddenly had to be learning these things alongside them.
Yeah.
So we brought them along with us in all this stuff, and they saw us learning it, and I think that made them more comfortable.
And that's kind of the transition that we went through. Our oldest, he was sort of out of the home when we came back to Catholicism, so he was never included in that. But then the next two were, and then we had a much younger one at that time. Mm-hmm. But it was a transition and the older the kids are, the harder it is in some ways. Mm-hmm. I know in many churches there's much more that's geared for children, I guess, than what we traditionally experience in Catholicism, and that can be an adjustment too, because even though there's more offered now, I think, in some ways, but to be there and learn to behave in the Mass and going through it, that's a challenge for children. And I can remember having to learn that too as a child, and having gone through the eighth grade Catholic education. But I know it's a challenge for you. What kind of advice would you give to someone that may be considering a transition to Catholicism? As somebody perhaps with a family, or somebody that, what kind of advice would you give to someone like that that's, I guess, looking into it?
Sure. I think it's a bit of a contradictory advice, because I would say take your time, don't rush. If you are genuinely researching and looking, but don't make excuses for yourself like I did. I spent 10 years doing my best to not do the thing that I ultimately knew I needed to do, which was submit.
So you had that in the back of your mind the whole time.
Absolutely. Yeah. I knew I was running from what God had called me to, and he very mercifully dealt with me and brought me in gradually. But I think that would be, generally speaking, my advice is if you feel the pull, you're already in the gravitational well of the Catholic Church. You're going to get there one way or the other, almost certainly, if you truly follow your conscience. But you can run from that, and you can choose to run from that, but that comes at great risk.
that's for sure. Yeah. I know when I came back, it was I knew there was a draw. I knew many things that in my mind that I had, but it was tough. It was hard. It was a lot of mental gymnastics. And I think for me, one of the things that I had to get over was Mary. And it seems like my wife did that transition before I did, even though I was raised in it for many years. And it was hard for me to come back to an understanding of praying and asking Mary for for prayer. And again, that's an order of trust too, because even though in Scripture I believe you have some seed beds of Mariology, you have it in Luke 1 and different places, like way back to Genesis, the full understanding of Mary, particularly with the assumption of Mary and her crowning and her role in the church today, that was developed later. And, and part of that was through the magisterium of the church, too. That's the trust part, I guess. But that was a tough one for me. What was the toughest thing for you?
Oh, I probably kind of already answered this question earlier on accident, but the papacy was really, there is a bishop that is claiming to be able to bind my conscience, to believe everything else about Mary and all this other stuff, and submitting to that authority is ultimately... was for me the hardest part, because everything else doesn't matter at that point.
And you know, that's probably a very hot topic now, particularly with the papacy that we have now, and how, you know, if you go to the internet, you can see over and over again where the present papacy under Pope Francis is being questioned all the time. That's a hard thing to work through. To me, it was hard to distinguish between, and I have a book in my library, too, that was particularly helpful for me, was when the Pope is speaking for the church and when he's giving his own opinion. And, and you kind of have to differentiate between those things. And I think that's what a lot of people think is, well, whatever the Pope says, you know, well, you know, he has his opinions. And some could be right or wrong, but when he's speaking in the chair of Peter... that's a different story. That's where Jesus said that he would guide the church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. But I don't know how you work that out in your mind. But
I would say, so like making my submission was very, very difficult. But once it's done, in my mind, it's done.
Right.
And who am I as this guy who's been Catholic for 3 years and a layman in some random town in South Carolina, who am I to really pick apart everything that comes from the magisterium of the church? And whether or not it's authoritative or not authoritative in a given context is ultimately has very little impact on my life. I go to church, I receive the sacraments, I participate in worship and in the liturgy, and I raise my family. I'm called to my vocation. That's my personal...
Well, I think that's a great mindset to have. I had difficulty with that because I was raised with that mentality, and was such a big part of me, I had to set it aside, was to evaluate everything and to be critical, but to accept it. And well, with a certain docility and humility, that was a hard thing. I'm still learning that.
I'm not trying to make light of it. It's very hard for me on a daily basis. But I think that's the posture I have to remind myself of, I should say, on a daily basis.
And you know, there's a great assurance in that too. And I think it goes back to what Jesus said to Peter initially when he established it. There's great assurance there that he continues to guide his church.
Yep.
We individually don't have to figure it all out.
Right.
If we did, we'd be in big trouble.
Yeah.
But I appreciate you saying that. And I think it's something that we definitely need to affirm as much as we can. Mm-hmm. Is there anything else that you'd like to say to anyone?
I appreciate the opportunity, Chris, to come and kind of share some of my story here.
Yeah.
I think I didn't touch on a few little things about it where I think there's a very strong pull often to Eastern Orthodoxy, and we tried that. In the end, I couldn't distinguish between the ecclesiological claims of Anglicanism and Eastern Orthodoxy, so I thought, why bother with that? And because truly what makes the Catholic Church unique is the Pope and the See of Peter and the authority that that brings, the ability to speak authoritatively. So there are all kinds of issues that I think the Catholic Church often stands alone on when you think of things like contraception.
It's like this document. I was just reading the Vatican document, which just came out, that speaks of all those things, euthanasia, gender change, abortion, all those things. It's great to have a position. And I think if you understand Scripture too, it's consistent with Scripture. It comes out of that vein. And, you know, in the apostolic succession, I think that's an important point. Can't contradict what other popes have said. Right. Can't contradict what Scripture says.
Yep.
But it's interpretation of it.
Yep.
And sometimes it's difficult. People, they differ on their interpretation, but it's good to have the promise from the Lord that He would guide that.
Sure. Yeah, and I don't, what I had said earlier, I don't want to make it sound like I don't believe we're allowed to make theological distinctions and read these documents very carefully and recognize what's opinion and what's not opinion. But I find personally great freedom in not having to do that.
Yeah, yeah. I think you're exactly right. I think I should speak for myself, I'm much too opinionated sometimes. But I appreciate you being here with the me today, and I hope we can do it again, and maybe we can get more specific about certain things. Yeah. But God bless you and your family, and again, I appreciate you being with me today.
Well, thank you, Chris. God bless you as well.
Okay, thank you very much, everybody.